The Bible is pretty clear about one thing, and that is that we're at war. But our war is somewhat different because our war is with Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, toward the end of his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Satan and his helpers, his powers, they have an arsenal of weapons. And he has these at his disposal. He uses a variety of tricks and traps and schemes to try and defeat us, because that is what he wants to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving instruction to the church there about how to avoid that. But notice what he says, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Deceived, schemed, trapped. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he writes, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He can appear to be something very good. So he traps people. He deceives people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we've been studying on Wednesday night, in verse 11 of the second chapter, 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." See, his devices, those are his weapons. Those are the things in his arsenal. These are the things he can use against us. Now, he can't overpower us. He can't take possession of us. We have to choose to be deceived. So this is something we have power against. So first of all, what are these devices of Satan? And number two, how can I defend myself against them? First of all, Satan's arsenal. Number one, and I think certainly near the top, one of his most powerful weapons is human pride. Human pride. The wise man Solomon says that it's pride that goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. Satan can use our pride against us. You know, this was something that Moses warned the children of Israel, Israel about before they were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. One of the last things he told them in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 was that when you get into the land of Canaan and you see how wonderful the land is and you're defeating your enemies and you're taking their land, he says, you might start to think, wow, look how great we are. We're defeating all these powerful enemies. Look at us. See, he's warning them against pride, thinking that they're doing this on their own. So he says, don't think that you have the power and the capability to do it by yourself, because you don't. Nowadays, we think especially about how pride can keep one from admitting wrong. And that's what keeps a lot of people from saying they're sorry, from repenting, is saying, you know, their pride just will not let them. In 1 John chapter 1, John was telling his readers something that they had to be very careful about. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Why would someone say they've not sinned? Pride. They just can't admit that they've done wrong. And John says, if you let your pride get in the way, you will lose your soul. So Satan knows human nature. Satan knows about human pride, and he can use that against us. He also can use envy and jealousy. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 of the third chapter of James, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Satan loves when people are envious and jealous of other people. Think about Cain and Abel. Wasn't that one of the root causes of the first murder? Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't, and Cain was jealous about it. Cain didn't like it. He envied the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not his. In 1 John chapter 3, listen to what John said about that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, he envied his brother because his brother's works, his sacrifice, was righteous. His wasn't. So he allowed Satan to use that envy and jealousy to cause him to murder Abel. Another arsenal that Satan loves is division in the church. Oh, Satan loves that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the main problems the church in Corinth had was this very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren," because he knew this was a serious issue there, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you," or quarrels or strifes. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, think about the strife, the divisions, the dissensions, the schisms that are there. He says, strife shows that you're behaving like the world. That's how the world works. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them, still talking about division. In verse 1 of the third chapter, he writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, worldly, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" He says that's how people in the world live. Satan loves strife in the church. Satan loves dissension in the church. And his best friends are those that cause division and dissension and strife in the church. Those are his favorite people. He loves those people in the church that do that. Whether it's out of pride or whether it's out of whatever reason, they tear churches apart. Satan can also use your own family against you. In Luke 14, Jesus says this can happen. In Luke 14, verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Matthew's account talks about loving someone less. In other words, Christ says, you must put me first. You cannot love mother and father more than me. You cannot love brother and sister more than me. You can't love husband or wife more than you love me. And a lot of times that's exactly what people will do. They will allow their family to come first. And they'll put family above Christ. They'll put family above church. Well, Satan loves that. Satan wants people to do that. Remember, that was Solomon's downfall. That was his downfall, was his family. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see this happening to Solomon later in his life. Of course, by this time, the temple had been built and dedicated. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." He allowed his family to turn him away from God. That's part of Satan's arsenal. Using family to turn people from God. And how often that happens? It happens so often that people will allow their spouse or their children or their parents or whomever, friends, to turn them away from Christ. Maybe they grew up being faithful Christians. They married someone that wasn't. And lo and behold, what happened? That spouse led them away from Christ. It happens all the time. Satan can also use time as a weapon. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul was telling the church at Ephesus to be aware of how they use their time. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "See that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." See, Satan wants you to use your time for anything other than God. He wants you to use your time to indulge your own passions and lust and pleasures. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to use your time for evil. We all have exactly the same amount of time in the day. Satan wants us to waste it in lots of different ways. In John chapter 12, Jesus tells some of the followers there this in verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" Use the time that you have for what is good. And of course, he's talking about himself being light. Use your time for doing what's right, following Christ. Satan loves it when we waste our time on other pursuits. He also loves it when people have itching ears. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of the last things Paul ever wrote that we have recorded, 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. See, Satan deceives people by tempting them to think the Bible's truths are boring. And how often do people use that as an excuse not to attend services? It's boring. I don't get anything out of it. Well, if it's boring and you don't get anything out of it, you can blame one person. That's yourself. Because you've allowed Satan to deceive you into thinking that it's boring. Satan wants you to think it's boring. Satan wants you to always go try to hear some new thing that's contrary to God's Word. That's what he wants. Remember when Paul was in Athens and on Mars Hill in the Areopagus and in Acts chapter 17? Remember what he said about some of those people there? What they always want to do? Hear some new thing. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to hear some new thing. People haven't changed. They're like that today. Satan wants people to turn away from the simple truths of the gospel to hear some new thing. That's what he wants. And he'll do anything he can to get you away from the truths of the Bible. Whatever he can. And he's a master at it. He's the master at getting people to look elsewhere. And he uses all kinds of things. He uses people on TV. He uses all kinds of elaborate schemes, whether it's on the internet or TV or radio or whatever, to get people to hear some new thing and to turn away from the Bible. That's what he wants people to do. Because when people are in the Bible, they can defeat him. But when they turn away from it, they can't. He also uses doubt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells the church there this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, referring to Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan can cause doubt of God's word. And he has a multitude of ways of doing that. I mean, there are so many ways. He uses government to do that, or he uses education to do that, or he uses TV and radio and computers to do that. Because there's always somebody telling you that the Bible is wrong. No, the earth isn't a few thousand years old, it's billions of years old. No, there was never a flood in Noah's day. Might have rained a little bit one or two days. Oh, there's always someone saying that man is just a naked ape, like the old saying from years ago. Man just evolved from other lower forms of life. He's just an animal, doesn't have a soul, doesn't have a spirit. He's just like any other animal. And there's always people. And Satan uses those types of things, and they're all experts. They're all experts, they tell you. And they'll tell you they're an expert. And that's why you should believe them, they say. And so Satan is always looking for ways to cause people to have doubt. Because if they doubt what Genesis 1 says, well, maybe they're going to doubt what Genesis 3 says, or Genesis 11 says, or whatever. If he can start doubt anywhere, then he's going to do it. And that's what he does. And that's part of his arsenal. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this very thing is talked about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses, says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it. Guard this word. Guard it. Hold on to it. Don't doubt it. See, Timothy was a located preacher when Paul was writing this first letter to him. And he was preaching every week to them. And this was the advice he's telling Timothy about what to preach and teach to the people there. So he says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings or empty chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Basically, what's falsely called science. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. See, professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So many people, Christians that grew up in the church, they will allow so-called experts to cause them to doubt. And once doubt starts inside of you, Satan allows it to just eat at you. Well, maybe Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead. Maybe that was just kind of a scheme of his followers to try and deceive people. So once doubt starts, there's really no place for it to end. And a lot of people end up being atheists, agnostics, or whatever. So Satan has even more weapons, but those are some of the ones he has in his arsenal. So what do we do about it? What are our defenses? In Ephesians chapter 4, we're given one defense. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Don't be children in the faith. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, you shouldn't be a child in the faith anymore. You should have grown up. Therefore, you shouldn't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You shouldn't be tricked by men. You shouldn't let their craftiness, their deceitful plotting, turn you away from the faith. And whose responsibility is it if you're not? Yours. See, you're to grow up and be an adult in the faith. So that these plottings and schemes and traps and devices of Satan do not catch you off guard. Grow up. Be an adult. The next thing is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter says there, in verses 8 and 9, he says, be sober, or be self-controlled, be vigilant, or watchful, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So he says, you need to be self-controlled. Sometimes the Bible uses the word sober for that. Be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, because, first of all, Satan is not all-powerful and all-knowing. He's doing what? He's walking around seeking someone to devour. See, he's not all-powerful like God. He's not all-knowing like God. Yeah, he has all this arsenal and these weapons, but he's powerless against someone who is ready to resist him. See, anybody can resist Satan. Anybody can. That's what Paul says, or Peter says. But to resist him, you have to be steadfast, strongly rooted in the faith. That goes back to knowing God's word forward and backwards and using it. In Colossians 4, verse 2, we're given another way to resist Satan. In Colossians chapter 4, he writes there in verse 2 of Colossians 4, these words. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What do we need to do? Be regular, constant, habitually in prayer. Satan can't do a thing against someone that's constantly in prayer. So it's our weapon against Satan. It's a defense against Satan. In Psalms 119, we're given another defense against Satan. In Psalms 119, verse 11, the writer says this, your word, talking about God's word, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Stay in the word. It says stay in the word. That's what you need to do. You want to resist Satan? Be steadfast in the faith. Stay in the word. And then put on the whole armor of God. We read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If we read the two prior verses, he tells us about putting on the armor of God. Notice Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, the traps, the devices of the devil. See, we have power against Satan. That's what Paul is saying. You have power against him. You have power against his schemes and traps and tricks and deceptions. You have power against all of that so that no one has to be deceived by Satan. God has given you this whole arsenal, what he calls the whole armor of God, that will be able to make you stand against the devil. The devil's not all-powerful. You put on the whole armor of God, he has no chance whatsoever. That's what he tells us. And, of course, much of the rest of that chapter talks about what those things are. Girded with the waist, or your waist with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. If you want to cut Satan down, if you want to chop him down and destroy him, what do? You take the word of God. He has no power against it. Satan is defenseless against God's word. He cannot. It's something that he cannot control. That's why he doesn't want people to ever read and study it or use it. Because it's his kryptonite. I mean, he has no power against it. It destroys him. So anyone who puts on the whole armor of God is going to be able to resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. Always remember, the Bible says that the one who's in us, God, is greater than the one who's in the world, Satan. God is greater than Satan. He's given us what we need. He's given us the battle plan. He's identified how Satan has his weapons. He says, this is how Satan's going to attack you. So we can't say that we're not ready for the attack because he says we should be. He says Satan is going to attack you. He says these are the things he's going to use. This is how you defeat him. This is how you're going to defeat him. Resist him and he's going to flee from you, Paul told Timothy. And that's the truth. But those people outside Christ don't have a chance because they don't have the whole armor of God. Only Christians who are in Christ can put on the whole armor of God. God doesn't give anyone the whole armor of God unless they're in Christ. Ephesians 6 was written to Christians and Christians only. So we're the only ones that can put on the whole armor of God. And once we become a Christian, once we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, we have this whole defense system to battle Satan and win against Satan. We just must use it. The lesson is yours. Yes, we are at war, and we'll be at war until Christ returns until we leave this world. But we can win. The victory's ours. This morning, if you need to respond to that invitation, we ask you to do that, encourage you to do that as we stand and sing. Let's stand, please.